Let's read together. You have heard it said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raka, is answerable to the court, and anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Jesus continued, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. Mike, over to you.
Excellent. Thanks, Matt. We're continuing our series in the Ten Commandments, and we're looking at the sixth commandment this morning, the commandment, do not murder. I'm going to lead us in prayer as we start then. Father, give us grace as we consider your word. We recognize that within these Ten Commandments, there is real depth. And particularly as Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount unpacks this sixth commandment, we recognize this is far more than just our actions that you're concerned with, but our words, our thoughts, and particularly what's going on in our hearts. Help us then as faithful disciples of the Lord Jesus to submit ourselves to you and your word. And we ask that by the power of your spirit, you would change us, that we would be those who love peace, not hatred. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Good. I don't know if they still do this now, but when I was at school, we used to do something called balloon debates. Did you do that? You would have a number of famous popular figures of the day or historical figures. They'd be passed around to different kids, and each kid in turn would have to stand up and argue why their person, why their character should stay in the balloon and not be chucked out of the balloon because the balloon couldn't cross the mountain with all the people in it. It was kind of a high school teacher's ploy. I used to be a teacher. I used to use it from time to time. A kind of a clever way to engage the kids, not just with historical figures, but more than that, to think through really quite important matters. As people, as a society, we should want our kids to think through what makes a human life valuable. And we should know if all people have value, and if they do, where that value comes from. And it was the balloon debate. It was always quite how much they'd contributed to society. And we should think as well and help our kids think about what difference saying that all people or all human life is valuable, what difference that makes. You'd be forgiven for thinking that was the most straightforward thing in our world. But honestly, in our society, I think there is confusion. There's a conflict going on, I think. And it's not new. It's been there for some decades now. Some of you, this will date you within the congregation, some of you will know the name Malcolm Muggeridge. He wasn't raised as a Christian. In fact, he was an ardent atheist in his early days, but he was a journalist and so well known. And when he became a Christian, it was a big deal. After he'd become a Christian, he spoke at the University of San Francisco, 1978. He made a famous speech there. And he talked about some of the trends that he was seeing in modern society, particularly as he reflected not just on what he saw around him in that day and age, but back comparing it to the things that he'd witnessed during the Second World War. He saw that increasingly society was viewing the value of life as being measured by the amount an individual could contribute to the society. And so as societies began to consider things like euthanasia, well, that troubled him. He said this, I know that as sure as I can possibly persuade you to believe, governments will deliver themselves from this burden of looking after the sick and the handicapped by the simple expedient of killing them off. Now, this, in fact, is what the Nazis did. And he went on to elaborate. Muggeridge was active during the Second World War. He served in the forces. I think he served in the intelligence corps. He was quite aware of the atrocities the Nazis committed and also the punishments that were handed out at the tribunal at The Hague. And yet he could see that societies were beginning to consider euthanasia as an act of kindness. And recognizing that movement in modern society and comparing it to what the Nazis did concerned him greatly. Here was the famous line from that talk that he gave. It takes just about 30 years in our humane society to transform a war crime into an act of compassion. To take the euthanasia that the Nazis employed and see it no longer as something that deserved a tribunal at The Hague, but something which was commendable and good. Well, that was 1978, 40-odd years ago. And I'm not sure our culture has become any clearer about the real inherent value of human life. That's important because this sixth commandment, the commandment not to murder, gives us answers which I think society has lost. Three points. Here's the first. God gives value to all human life. God gives value to all human life. And we begin right back at the beginning, as we understand this commandment in its fullest terms. We're told, as Matt helped us see earlier in the service from Genesis 1, God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. That must be our starting point. Human life is of value because we are made by God in his own image. That's so important. And our society desperately needs to relearn that truth. You are valuable as a human being. Your life has significance and meaning. Your life is to be protected. Not because you are male or female, for that matter. Not because you're black or white or brown. Not because you're clever. Not because you are athletic. Not because you have all your limbs. You're valuable not because you're free from mental disabilities. You see from this verse, your value is in no way connected to your sex or your race or your intelligence or your level of physical or mental health. You and I and all people have lives of value simply and solely because God made us distinct from everything else in creation. He made us in his image. That must be our starting place. And it's that foundation which society has lost. Here's the biblical truth which underpins the commandment. Human life matters because we were made in God's image. But what does the sixth commandment therefore forbid? Here's my second point. God forbids murder. I know that seems incredibly obvious, almost not worth stating. Of course, that's an application of this commandment. But there's more to it than first meets the eye. In Hebrews, in this kind of semantic range, there are two words, in Hebrew, there are two words that are used in this area. Generally, one of those Hebrew words we translate as the verb to kill or the noun kill, and the other word is translated with a verb to murder, the noun murder. And here in the Ten Commandments, it's the murder word, not the kill word that's used. That's important because all murder is, of course, killing, but not all killing is murder, according to the Bible, not as it's unpacked for us through the Old Testament. That is, there are examples that we can find in the scriptures of permissible killing. Not a pleasant thought, I know, but worth reflecting on, I think. One of those would be self-defense. If a thief is caught breaking in at night and is struck a fatal blow, the offender is not guilty of bloodshed. Self-defense. You can protect yourself at night when you can't see what's going on and you're under attack. You can defend yourself and you're not guilty of murder if you kill an attacker. Another example would be what's called just war. Peace is always the ideal, but God at times in the Old Testament commanded his people to go to battle. Just war theory, as Christians sometimes call it, is a large and complex area. That's perhaps for another sermon. But for now, it's worth noting that God certainly isn't opposed to a just war. Peace is always better, but war is sometimes necessary. And when soldiers came to John the Baptist in the New Testament, or the Lord Jesus Christ himself, repentance for them didn't mean leaving the army. So soldiers killing in a just war do not break the sixth commandment. Well, if those are permissible killings, what's not permissible? What's forbidden by the sixth commandment? And the first example is a really straightforward one. It's murder as we would understand murder today. If anyone schemes and kills someone deliberately, that person is to be taken from my altar and put to death. Exodus 21. You can find lots of examples like that in the Bible. But the term we have translated as murder is actually a bit broader in the Hebrew than the English meaning. Our word murder isn't broad enough for the Hebrew word it translates. If you're listening this morning using an ESV translation of the Bible rather than an NIV, you'll see perhaps when the commandments listed, there's a little footnote given that explains just that. The footnote says in the ESV, the Hebrew word also covers causing human death through carelessness or negligence. That's important to note. When we hear the commandment, do not murder, we should understand that we are commanded by God not only not to take life, but also to take steps to preserve human life. That's what the Hebrew word incorporates. You could say that that's an expression of loving our neighbor. So one example of that's given as a violation of the sixth commandment in Exodus chapter 21 is that of two men fighting and injuring a pregnant woman. A lady standing nearby, not involved at all, but she's bashed as these two men squabble. Well, the Bible says if a baby is seriously harmed or even awfully killed as a consequence, then the offender is to be punished accordingly. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. There are other examples of what it means to break the commandment not to murder that we find in the Old Testament. If a bull calls a man or woman to death, the bull is to be stoned to death and its meat must not be eaten, but the owner of the bull will not be held responsible. So accidental and unpredictable killing isn't to be considered murder. But the passage goes on. If, however, the bull has had the habit of goring and the owner has been warned but has not kept it penned up and it kills a man or woman, the bull is to be stoned and its owner also is to be put to death. A little later in the Bible, we get one of the first examples of what we would consider today to be health and safety legislation. When you build a new house, make a parapet around the roof so that you may not bring the guilt of bloodshed on your house if someone falls from the roof. In the land of Canaan, where God settled his people in the Old Testament, the Israelites were told to set apart what God called cities of refuge. They were places where people could go if they had killed someone unintentionally and without serious negligence. An example of that's given in Deuteronomy 19. A man's chopping wood in a forest, the head of the axe flies off and kills his neighbor. Well, that man could flee to this city of refuge so that the dead man's family wouldn't come after him and get rough justice. But killing someone through your own serious negligence was seen as a violation of this sixth commandment. If a farmer had an aggressive bull and didn't pen it up properly, if you put a terrace on your roof but failed to put a fence around, if the bull killed someone, if someone fell from your roof because of your negligence, then you were to be considered to have broken the sixth commandment. For us, as Christians, that stresses the importance for us not just of not committing murder, but of taking responsibility for the lives of other people around us. We live in an age of global pandemic. it couldn't be more apt. Our responsibility is to follow medical and government guidance to protect the lives of others around us, however uncomfortable or frustrating it might be for us. We might think of other examples, drunk driving or not ensuring your car is well serviced and that the brakes are working properly before you drive. But the point is, a death resulting from serious negligence is considered murder in the Old Testament. You can see then that the commandment was concerned not just with the act of killing, but with intention and responsibility as well. That is, the commandment not to murder includes a requirement to act responsibly to preserve human life. And that brings us to areas that I guess we would say are complex in our world today that are relevant to this commandment. These are things that we would understand to break the sixth commandment, but there are areas of concern and difficulty. They would be things like abortion and suicide and assisted suicide or euthanasia. Suicide is included because it's the deliberate taking of one's own life. Abortion, the killing of a life within a womb, assisted suicide or euthanasia, as we heard from Malcolm Muggeridge earlier, would break the commandment. Now look, those three examples all warrant a sermon to themselves, and I certainly don't mean to make light of them by listing them in this way. Let me just offer just a few comments on those three. First, with the issue of abortion, if you are somebody who has had an abortion, then let me say that it's not the unforgivable sin. There is real forgiveness and healing to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps you've not spoken of that to somebody before. Perhaps it's a terrible secret that you've kept to yourself. Can I encourage you, if that's you, to seek Christ, first of all, for forgiveness? But why not confide in a close Christian friend or a home group leader, or come and speak to me or Matt or one of the other leaders of the church? We'd love to speak with you, pray with you. There is real healing and forgiveness to be found. Secondly, if you've battled with suicidal thoughts, again, I want to tell you that in the Lord Jesus Christ, there can be real hope and help, even healing in the Lord Jesus Christ. So commit suicide is to break the sixth commandment. In Old English, suicide used to be called self-murder. Look, if you wrestle with that as a kind of temptation, then you're not alone. Everybody is tempted by sin in some ways, some way or other. If that's your particular burden, if that's your battle, then please know that there's help available again to you. Please come and speak to me or perhaps your home group leader or one of your close friends. Thirdly, let's think about assisted suicide or euthanasia. That seems to me it is the issue that best clarifies how important it is to begin in the right place as we think about the value of human life. You'll perhaps know just one clinic. It's the most the one that the media has spoken most of over the last few decades. That Swiss clinic that's garnered so much attention, that calls itself Dignitas and offers services of assisted suicide. Its strapline is to live with dignity, to die with dignity. Now look, the arguments for euthanasia emerge from a belief that human dignity resides in what we are capable of. And therefore, if illness becomes so great that it impairs our physical or mental abilities, we lose that dignity in life. And so we might choose death. That's how the argument for euthanasia often goes. But I want you to see, as a Christian, as a Bible-believing Christian, that argument is terribly flawed. As Christians, we want to be clear that human life is rich with dignity because we are made in the image of God, not because of what we can do or not do. So as well as opposing assisted suicide, which we ought to do, we Christians need to be concerned for caring for those who are most vulnerable. We ought to be passionate about palliative care, for care for individuals with severe disabilities, for care for the very old and the very young. And we need to be clear that euthanasia is a violation of the command not to murder. Finally, and perhaps surprisingly at first glance, third point, God commands reconciliation. God commands reconciliation. It might be easy to think of that of all the Ten Commandments, you perhaps read this one and thought, that's the easy one. That's the one I certainly haven't broken. Not many of us have been in court charged with murder. But we've seen already that motive and intention are important in the commandment. But there's more. Even in the Old Testament, the command went beyond the outward actions to the inner heart of the individual. Here's Leviticus 19. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. I am the Lord. Do not hate a fellow Israelite in your heart. And of course, as you heard in our reading, not from Lauren, I'm not sure what happened there, but from Matt. Thank you, Matt, for stepping in. In our reading from Matthew 5, Jesus is keen for his listeners to continue to see that connection between anger and murder and what's going on in our heart and reconciliation. The act of murder, whether through deliberate action or through serious negligence, is always an overflow of the heart, the Lord Jesus says. A heart filled not with love, but with hate and anger, with resentment and bitterness and rage. And the punishment that Jesus warns of in Matthew 5 is not capital punishment meted out by a human court, but it's eternal death in God's court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. That's the warning Jesus gives us. Let me say, brothers and sisters, if anger is a battle for you, please hear the warning. You must deal with the problem of anger. Like all the commandments, this commandment not to murder is not just about outward actions. God calls us to preserve and honor life, beginning with what's going on in our heart and the way we view the people around us. It's really interesting that in that passage in Matthew chapter 5, having unpacked the full meaning of the sixth commandment, Jesus then gives practical applications, practical actions that ought to be taken if we've properly understood the commandment. The first, if you remember, was to stop your worship at the temple and go and reconcile with the person if they have something against you. And the second, again, from that passage in Matthew 5, was if you're being taken to court by somebody, go and reconcile to them beforehand so that the judges and magistrates don't have to get involved. What's really interesting, what's striking about that passage is not just that they are both examples of dealing with anger by being reconciled to the person with whose relationship has been broken, but in both cases, it appears that the person that Jesus is addressing is the person in the wrong who has provoked the anger of another person. So the first part, someone has something against you, so you leave the temple and go and sort it out with them. They're the one with the problem with you, yet you're the one that must take the initiative to go and reconcile. Someone is taking you to court, but you're the one that must go and see them in advance, not them to you first. That is, we're to be so concerned about the sin of anger that not only do we need to deal with our own sinful anger as we seek to obey the sixth commandment, we also need to do everything we can to prevent other people from being angry with us. The Apostle Paul puts it in the positive. Here's the Apostle Paul in Romans 12. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Well, we finished this morning then by hearing the commandment and asking that God would give us the grace to obey. But more than that, we remember not just what God commands of us, but also the grace he gives us in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've never killed anyone, but I am guilty of breaking the sixth commandment. I am guilty of sinful anger. I am guilty of not reconciling with people as quickly as I ought to have done. I think that's true of you too. Certainly the Bible tells us all of us have fallen short. And so together as believers, we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and we first recognize that he is the one who truly and fully honored and preserved human life. He was perfect. And as the perfect one, he became the sin offering for us so that in him, we who fall short might find forgiveness and strength to change. Let me pray. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Heavenly Father, what a high bar is set for us as Christians. As we seek to honour you by obeying your commands, as we seek to obey the commandment, do not murder, help us go far beyond simply not engaging in violent acts. Help us deal with the problem in our hearts that we would seek peace and not be governed by anger. And help us, as far as it depends on us, to live at peace with everyone and so truly value all human life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.